Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. The book of Philippians, chapter 2. We're going to look at a number of verses, but we'll start here this evening. Philippians, chapter 2. And I'm going to read just a few verses here. And these are very familiar verses, I'm sure. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. I'll go down through verse number 8. Philippians chapter 2. Let's all stand in reverence of God's word, if we would. It's important that we acknowledge our appreciation to God and His word, and I think it's a good practice. All right. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1 and read down through verse number 8. The Bible says this: if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, of course, he's talking to the church, specifically the church in Philippi. But he's speaking to the whole entire New Testament church, speaking to us. This letter God gave for us to see to. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man, verse 4, on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'm going to stop reading there and pray, and then we'll pick back up. Father, I thank you, God, again for this opportunity. Thank you for this wonderful group of people. And I just ask that you would help us tonight to be reminded of a few things here and just use your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would minister to each heart according to the need. And God, we know that your word will not return unto you void, but you will use it and it will accomplish that for which you sent it forth. And so, God, we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. God, please do a work tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 You can be seated. Thank you for standing for God's word. So we see in verse number 8 that Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Then verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, I'm looking forward to the day when everyone, every human being, every person, every knee shall bow and acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. And a preacher said it one time, I don't remember, a long time ago, as a young Christian, he said, you know, at some point everybody will kneel and bow before Christ, and it'd be much better for you if you do it today. Amen. And because you can do it now and be saved voluntarily, or you can be forced to kneel before him just before you get cast in the lake of fire. Amen. And boy, that set in with me. That really set in with me, because you know, every knee will bow, but some of them will bow just before they're cast into the lake of fire. And so that eggs me on. That tells me that I've got more to do. We've got a work to do, because every person can be saved. Every person, Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And who is lost? Every person. Every person born on the face of the earth. So there's nobody that we talk to that isn't a candidate for salvation. Amen. So What I want to talk about this evening is not something that I see as a problem at all here. And I want to talk about servanthood. And it's something that I talked about in that first meeting with the men that Saturday morning is when Betsy and I were here that first Sunday, just to see servants' hearts and people willing to serve and willing to work and willing to be part and do things to help the church. And that's such a blessing to us. And so this isn't something that I have seen a problem or anything with, but it's just a thought that came being a servant. And we see, of course, our perfect example in our Lord and Savior. Amen. He was completely God, and yet he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. That's something that just boggles my mind. Here's the God that created all things, that knows every detail of every thought of every human being, let alone the facts of the world, let alone the things that we can see. But he knows the intimate thought of every human being, of every moment of every life. From the beginning of time to the end of this life, God knows all of that. Even just the thought of every human being in every moment of time, God knows those things. He has that much power. He has that much knowledge. Yet he came and he made himself of no reputation. And you remember there were even times in his earthly ministry when the Lord would do something for people and he said, "Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody who touched you. Don't tell anybody. It's not my time. It's not time for me to be revealed yet." He made himself of no reputation and took upon him, in verse number 7, the form of a servant. And so, tonight, as we think about this thought of being a servant, servant is not necessarily a title. Servant is an attitude. It's a mind. It's a thought process. And when we hear the word servant or being a servant in church or being a part of a church, sometimes our minds will go to certain positions or certain offices or certain responsibilities or certain roles. But that's not what being a servant is. It's not necessarily the thing that we do. It's the thought. It's the ideology that we have that I am a child of God and I owe him. Amen. We are to give ourselves a living sacrifice, right? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. So every child of God should be a servant to some degree or another. Now that has a whole lot of things involved in it. You know, you've got musicians, you've got singers, and you've got treasurers, and you've got this, and you've got that, and people who clean, and all of those things. And none is more important than the other. And so being a servant is just who we ought to be. It's not necessarily a specific role or title. And the Lord never treated servanthood as a title that someone earned. It was just the normal lifestyle, the normal living of a believer. That's what being a servant is. Serving is not about what we're called, but it's about how we live. Mark 10:45 says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Even the Son of Man, even God himself came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came serving. He became a servant. And it's not beneath us to be a servant. It is Christ-like to be a servant. I heard someone say this one time too. Every Christian says they want to be a servant until they're treated like one. And that's sort of true in the human thought of things. We want to be a servant of God until someone treats us like one. But I think if we got the right mindset about what we're doing and how we're doing it, that probably wouldn't even bother us. But when we serve God the right way, people won't see us. They will see the Lord Jesus Christ. So, number one, A true servant of God follows the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read here in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He is our example. He had the authority. He had the power. He had all glory. And yet he laid it all aside and took on the role of a servant. And this tells us something important, that servanthood starts in the heart and in the mind before it ever shows up in our hands and our actions. Being a servant is not, again, what we do. It's who we are. And just like being a Christian. Being a Christian is not based on what we do. Being a Christian is the fact that we have a Savior and we have been born again. It's who we are on the inside. And that will come out. Being a servant doesn't gain us anything. It doesn't make us more godly, does not make us more spiritual, does not make us more righteous. Being a servant is just an overflowing of what we have inside through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. Do you know you can do good things without having a servant's heart? You can stay busy, but still miss the truth of servanthood as Christ is our example. The question isn't, are you doing something? The question is, do you have the mind of Christ while you're doing it? Let this mind be in you. So it's something that we have to actively do. It's something that we have to pay attention to. We have to let it be in us. We have to have the right attitude as we approach servanthood. Number two, a servant puts people above personal comfort. We read here in these previous verses, as Paul is writing to the church, he says, but in lowliness of mind, in verse 3, let each esteem other better than themselves. And I think that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And we don't see it everywhere. You don't see that in every church. You don't see that in every good Bible-believing church. Because it's human nature to look out for number one, but we have to get past human nature. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, he says also on the things of others. Your things are important too. Right? Your things are important. The things that are in your life, they need attention too. But at the same time, we're talking about the church now. We ought to be looking out for one another. And again, I'm not preaching this or teaching this to you because I believe it's a problem. Because I believe you all are great examples of this very thing. But we need to keep this mind. Let this mind be in you. It's a continual thing. Let it be in you. Let it remain in you is the thought. Let this mind remain in you. Just like Jesus Christ had. John 13, verse 4 and 5, the Bible says, he riseth from supper. This is our Lord and Savior, once again, giving us the example of what a servant is. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Amen. How much more base can you make yourself than to wash someone else's feet? Amen. Let alone, excuse me, some dirty old hairy men, you know. You know, there's feet are get dirty. And in those days, you know, they didn't have covered shoes. They were probably open shoes, sandals. And this was not a glorious practice. This was not a glorious thing that he was doing. But he was willing to abase himself to be the examples, not only for his disciples, but for us, his followers, his children. And this is a very powerful thing because he served after supper. You ever eaten a big meal? And I don't know how big the meal was, but you ever eaten a meal and you kind of sit there and you start, oh boy, it starts working on you, start getting sleepy. You had a long day. This was supper. This was in the evening. Remember, the Lord, every day, all day long, our Lord was busy during his earthly ministry. He never stopped, or very rarely stopped. And here they were, busy through the day. Then they've had supper. In the evening, he was tired. His body was weary. And he even washed the feet of some that would fail him. Even washed the feet of the one who would sell him out. So being a servant isn't doing good to those that we know will do good back to us. Being a servant is doing the work of God just because. Real servanthood interrupts our comfort. Do you realize that being really sold out as a servant of God many times is not convenient? Many times is not convenient. Many times doesn't fit our schedule. It interrupts our comfort sometimes. And our Lord didn't wait until it was easy. He did what needed to be done when it needed to be done. John 13:15 says, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." This is the same account. As I have done to you. Now, I don't necessarily think he was saying, now you need to wash each other's feet every night after supper. I believe what he was saying was, I have abased myself to take care of your needs and to put you ahead of myself. And that's what we ought to do. We are to bear one another's burdens as the children of God. Bear each other's burdens. That might mean prayer. That might mean helping somebody move when it's time to move. By the way, Tom and Donna are going to be moving one of these days. I'll put a little plug in there for you. But those sorts of things. If we have a need, I've heard people say this before. I can't help you if I don't know you have a need. And that's what the body is about. That's what the church, the body of Christ is about. We're to help one another. The local church, we're to help one another. And if I don't know you have a need, I can't help you. And so, and I do realize that the people can take advantage. I understand that. But we're to help one another and do what we can. And I believe we have, again, the perfect example of that. Number three, a servant is faithful even in the small things. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke, chapter 16 and verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." Amen. You know, when I first got saved and I surrendered to surrendered to the ministry, God opened up some things for me in small areas. And probably many of you could say the same thing. Sister Wanda stood up and talked about when she got saved, her dad was a pastor. They were already involved in things. And God began to open up things, and he opened more and more things up. As we're faithful in the small things, he will give us bigger things to do. And when I got saved on October 16th, 1994, I never believed that I would go off somewhere and start a church or pastor a church. I never thought about those things. I never thought that I would meet people all over the world that I, you know, never experienced. I never believed or thought those things. But and I'm not patting myself on the back. It's just another example. When we are faithful in the small things, amen. When we're faithful to, when we're cleaning the toilets and cleaning the sinks and cleaning up after kids in a nursery, when we do those things, God takes account of that. He sees those things. And we don't do it for glory. But when God sees a servant and he finds someone and knows there's someone that will be faithful to those things, he may just open up something else for us. He might allow us to do greater things. But when we're faithful in that which is least, he will allow us to be faithful also in much. God is always working this way. Faithfulness before visibility. Obedience before greater opportunity. And you know, many times and most times, the greatest acts of service happen without applause, without acknowledgement, without a title. And that's what a servant is. We do what we do because we love the Lord and things need to be done. And that struck us the first moments we were here that first Sunday morning. And I applaud you folks. The world around you may not see what you're doing. Even The body might not see what you're doing necessarily all the time, but God sees it. And God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. He is. I don't think there's anything that we give, that we do sincerely for God, time that we give, that God will not repay. Because the Bible tells us that God will not be indebted to any man. I believe the time that we sacrifice and invest in the work of God, God, we will see that again. I believe that wholeheartedly. I believe we'll see that. God will repay. God will reward. We don't do it for that. We don't do it for the reward. We don't do it for any of those things. But I believe God will reward our work. Servanthood is measured by faithfulness, not flashiness. Some people want meaningful ministries. They want things that are to be seen. People don't want just to be a mundane service. But Jesus showed us that even the towel that He used to wash those disciples' feet, even the towel is just as much important as the testimony, as the teaching, as the preaching. Next, servanthood makes the gospel visible. Matthew 5, verse 16, the Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Amen. Good works. Now we know and we believe that works do not save us. No flesh by the deeds of the law shall be saved. We don't get saved because of works. Was that Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us that. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not our works that save us, but our works can be seen, and those works can have fruit. Amen. Let your light so shine before men. People can argue about doctrine. People can resist sermons. But it's hard to ignore love lived loudly. We love the Lord, and we live that out. That's love lived loudly. People will. It's hard to ignore that. It's hard to ignore someone who's just humbly serving God just because they love Him. Amen. They might argue with you about your doctrine. They might not listen to you when you're trying to reach them with the gospel, but they cannot argue about your love for the Lord. And when they see that, there's no arguing. And I believe the Bible tells us, maybe a time or two, that those people will be ashamed one day that put you down because of your love for the Lord, because of your work. So, servanthood opens hearts, it builds bridges, it makes Christ visible to the world around you. That may not ever hear a message, may not ever hear a sermon, they can see our love for the Lord. It may definitely change things. But servanthood has to begin with salvation. You cannot be a servant of God until you're a child of God. That's where it all begins. You cannot live the life of a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ until you have received Him as your Savior. A person can serve in the church. A person can be moral. A person can be helpful without being saved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I'm going to turn over. There's just back a couple of pages here. Ephesians chapter 2, we stop reading at verse 9 a lot of times. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." What is the responsibility of everyone that is saved by grace through faith? We are saved unto good works. We are saved unto servanthood. And again, that takes on different things for different people. Some will be called to be preachers. Some will be called to be missionaries. Some will be called to be Sunday school teachers. Some will drive a bus. Some will teach a Sunday school class. Whatever it is, if you're doing it out of love for the Savior, because you're saved and because you love Him and you want to serve Him and you want the world to see that you love Christ, there is no small job in the family of God. Serving does not save a person, but serving flows out from salvation. It's the greatest act of service. The greatest act of service that Jesus performed was not washing feet. It was an example to us. But His greatest act of service was when He gave His life. He took our sin upon Him. We read it already, but Mark 10 verse 45 says that He gave His life a ransom for many. And then Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Just like He was washing the feet of Judas. Just like He was washing the feet of Peter, who would deny Him. He knew that all along. He died for me, knowing what a rotten, wretched sinner I was going to be. In that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before He asked anything out of any of us, He served us. He did. He laid down His life. He became a servant for you and me. Serving does not earn salvation. It only evidences it. Now, the book of James has a lot to say about works. And I do not believe that James... I do not think that James believed in works-based salvation. I do not believe that at all. I don't think there was any problem between what he was writing and the writings of Paul and others. I don't think... We have to see where he's coming from. What his thrust was, if you are saved, your works will come out. James 2:17 says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Our faith should bring forth works. We are not saved by works, but when we are truly saved, something does change. Of course, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We are new creatures in Christ. We begin to love differently. We begin to see people differently. We begin to serve willingly and not begrudgingly. So then it brings us to this question. Am I serving because I know and love Jesus Christ? Am I serving and doing the things I do for some other reason? And I'm not saying that any of you are in that spot. But it's something we ought to think about. You know, because when we do the things, when we fulfill the responsibilities that we have in the house of God, it can become more of a job or more of an inconvenience. We have to be careful about that. And so sometimes we need to check ourselves. And maybe sometimes there needs to be a change. If you've been doing something for a long time and you need some help with it, or maybe you need a change, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with asking for help or asking for someone else to step in. That might have something to do with age. It might have something to do with health. It might just have something to do with, a time in your life. Maybe you need to change. Maybe you need to take on something else and let someone else take on what you've been doing for a long time. I don't think God intends that we stay in the same spot. He may open up other doors or things may change in our lives. And that's why that's the beauty of the local church. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. That we are fitly joined together and that we bear each other's burdens and we help one another. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Salvation is repentance, turning from sin, trusting Christ in faith, yielding our life to him. And when we do that, he will call us to service. So the full service of or full circle of servanthood is Christ is our example. He died for us so that we could be saved. And then when we become saved, when we accept Christ as our Savior, he expects us then in return, amen, to follow his example of servanthood. Galatians 5:13 says, by love, serve one another. By love, serve one another. Not because it's expected of us. Not because it's an obligation. But by love, serve one another. We serve because we are loved, and we serve because we love. Jesus saved us. He teaches us how to serve. And when we live that out, the church is strengthened. The gospel is seen. And above all, Christ is honored. So servanthood, it's maybe not something that we think about a lot, but it's a very essential part of the church. It's a very essential part of our life as the children of God, as a child of God, is to be serving. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be busy 23 out of 24 hours in a day. But when we have opportunity and God gives us a spot and gives us something to do, we ought to be willing to take it on and see it through. And so servanthood is very important, and we have a command to do so. Love one another, bear each other's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ. We're commanded to do so, and we're expected to do so. And again, I'm not preaching this to a church I think has a problem with it. I'm just encouraging us. We are glorifying God. You're glorifying Christ. And those that come in, I mean, we were brand new that first Sunday we came in, and it was just, we saw you folks. And I know you're not perfect human beings. I know there's things here and there. But what a breath of fresh air it was for us just to see God's people and the church working as I believe God intends it to. Servants of God doing what they can do. You know, in the Lord Jesus Christ, he commended that one woman that one time. And he said, she has done what she could. Sometimes we can't do as much as other people. But praise the Lord, we can do what we can. Amen. Give what we can. Serve where we can. Do what we can. That's all God expects. He doesn't expect us to do the same as everyone else. So servanthood isn't big and small and big and little. It's really a personal thing between us and our Lord. Because I love Him, I want to do something. And when I have the opportunity, I'll do my best. That's it. And when we do that, we strengthen the church, we strengthen one another, and Christ is honored. And the gospel is proclaimed and is visible that way. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your help. And Lord, again, I don't think there's anyone here in this church that has a problem with this. But God, if there's something in a heart or in a mind, God, that you put a finger on, God, I just pray that you would help us, God, to answer that and to talk with you about it. And Father, just pray that you'd do a work and that you might be glorified. Lord, help us all to serve you in truth. Lord, help us all to see the need to fulfill the law of Christ. Help us to love one another. Help us to put each other ahead of ourselves, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.